down, ask a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard this about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Amen.
We hear a lot about selfies these days. You know, a selfie is a picture you take of yourself. I looked that up. Some people take these pictures because what they want to do is have fun, but other people take these kinds of pictures because they're trying to boost their self-esteem. They want to feel better about themselves. It helps them to feel more important. Ryan Mayer was writing about this from a Christian perspective, and what he says is that selfies are not bad, but in our desire to be accepted, we may pay a little too much attention to how many likes we receive on social media, and then we may compare ourselves to others. And this is a quote from Ryan: "So we try harder to make a better selfie to get more likes and comments, and the cycle continues." Well, what we desire is to be accepted and liked and want others to notice who we are, where we are, and what we're doing. And on some level, this is what we're seeing in the 20th chapter of Matthew today. If James and John, the sons of Zebedee, had taken a selfie, it probably would have taken place on the mountain of Transfiguration. They would have gotten up really close to Moses and Elijah and Jesus and held up that camera with great pride and enthusiasm and said to each other, "You know, it was only the two of us and Peter that got asked to come up on this mountain. Aren't we special? Aren't we cool? Aren't we amazing?" And after they came down from the mountain, some of those egotistical thoughts may have crept into their souls in such a way that they thought, maybe we're going to advance and have special seats in the kingdom. So verse 21 of Matthew 20 tells us of the brothers' desire to sit on the right and the left of Jesus in his kingdom. It's a desire for a person who wants to be seen as important. And it's what they wanted, but it's what their mother asked for. And so the mother of James and John is reminding us of a soccer mom. And this is the mom who says to the coach, "I want you to move my child from fullback to forward so they can score more goals." It's someone who's got an interest in the advance of their own children, which is what their children are expressing to them. And so this is a very interesting dynamic going on between James and John, their mother, and Jesus. And what Jesus said to the mother of James and John is that it wasn't his to give. I don't get to decide who sits on my right and who sits on my left in the kingdom. But I can tell you this, that to follow me means there's going to be a lot of suffering. Are you up for that? And of course, James and John said yes. Now, this seat of importance is an issue for the other 10 disciples. Somehow they discover what James and John and their mother have done. And according to verse 24, it says that when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. That word for indignant is not a complicated word. It means that they're mad. It means they're angry. It means they don't like what James and John have tried to do with Jesus. But you know what? You can look at the 10 and you can say, wasn't it back in chapter 18 that all of you guys got together and asked Jesus who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom? You see, status is important to everybody. And part of what might have been a problem for these 10 disciples is that James and John asked before they did. Perhaps they all wanted to have special seats to get close to Jesus. They're mad. They're mad at James and John. Who knows? Maybe they're mad at themselves also for not asking as well. Because this is a common problem among human beings. The problem is that we try to get ahead of others. We do self-promotion. It's a part of our human nature. Any of us in this room can make the same mistake that James and John did. You shake your head at me and you say, no, I'd never do that. But the truth is that we all struggle with this issue as to how we're going to be looked at by other people. And part of what we're understanding when we read this story is that before people attempt to do something like James and John, we should stop to remember the others on the team. Not just the 10 disciples that James and John were partners with, but the entire church family, everyone else who's a part of our lives. It's important to remember how we relate to each other. This passage makes it clear that James and John were brothers. But the truth is, all 12 of these men were brothers, right? They were all brothers in Christ. We are all brothers and sisters, and so the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit testifies that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. There's a very important idea in this passage, and that is that as children of God, we inherit equally because we're equally loved by our Father. So we don't need to advance ourselves beyond anyone else and look for special recognition because we all receive equally from God. We're all loved equally by God. And that's enough. It's enough to have that relationship as a child of God. What could I do in order to make this a part of my life? Well, a simple practice that everyone in this room could begin to do is to refer to people in the family of God as sisters and brothers. If you make a practice of that, after a while, it will really begin to dawn on you that we are all equal in Christ if we call each other brothers and sisters. But when you compare yourself to another person and think of yourself differently, lose this idea that you're a sister or a brother, what may happen is that you may begin to think of yourselves negatively. You may begin to think that you're not as good as someone else. Or perhaps what you might do is think of yourself in a superior status. You look at some other brother or sister in the church family and say, well, I'd never do anything dumb like that. I'm so much better. These are the possible ramifications of comparison. In the sixth chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul addresses this issue. He addresses it with these words. Each of you should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. So Galatians 6:14 is saying, you're not to compare yourself to another sister or brother in Christ. Could it be any clearer than that? No. That's what the Word of God is telling us today. You're loved as a child of God, not superior, not inferior to anybody else in the family. You're a sister and a brother to one another. Now, since this was a problem for the 12, and they didn't have Galatians 6:14 in front of them, Jesus got them all together, sat them down to talk to them about this issue. And in verse 25 of Matthew 20, Jesus contrasted the followers to those of the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, he said, who like to lord their position over one another. And in verse 26, after comparing them to the Gentiles, he looked at the 12 and he said this powerful expression, "Not so with you. You're not to lord yourself over anyone like the Gentiles do with one another. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." So you are not to worry about position. You're not to worry about title. You're not to worry about rank. Those are things you're not to worry about. You're supposed to be concerned with serving. You're supposed to be concerned with working on behalf of the Lord for the needs of other people. You see, we're to be different. That's what that 27th verse is really saying. Not so with you. You're to be different from the corporate world. You're to be a servant. You're to be a servant for God. And that means we're not to give ourselves honor. You're not to give yourselves honor. We're to receive it. We're to receive it from God. So the question for the disciples and the question for everyone in this room today is, how can I be different? How can I be different? One way to be different is to offer ministry with anonymity, to do it anonymously. One of our newest members at Mount Washington Baptist Church, I think hardly anyone knows that she does this, she takes one of our members several times a week for a dialysis treatment. It takes several hours of her week to do this, but no one sees her. It's getting someone into a car and driving them to a treatment center and then bringing them home. We have members in the congregation of this church who take people grocery shopping because they're not able to drive, they're not able to navigate through a grocery store on their own. I got an email from one of our former members who moved to another city. And she wrote me this week just to check in and say hi and to let us know that she missed us so very much. And then she told me something that the Lord has called her to do. Apparently, she has met someone in her neighborhood who can't see. And so what this individual does, her name is Anne, she goes to visit her on a regular basis, and she reads the Bible to her. What a beautiful thought that is. No one sees what she does, not even the person that she's ministering to. But she offers that ministry as someone who's anonymous. Now, another important thing that we can do is stop comparing ourselves and our gifts with other people. And that's what we read in Galatians 6:14, isn't it? To not compare. So if someone in the congregation sings a great song in our worship service, don't be saying to yourself, "I wish I could sing like that." No, that comparison is not necessary. What we ought to do instead is thank the Lord for the gifts that God has given to us. Your gifts might be in service or in administration, or perhaps your gifts are in evangelism or counseling or some form of shepherding and care. Things that people may not see on a Sunday morning. Thank the Lord that He has given you the gifts that you have, because it's God who is the most important audience in your life. Thirdly, let God honor you. You know, Jesus once told the disciples that if you get invited to a wedding banquet, instead of taking a seat of honor and then being told it was for someone more important than you, what you should do when you walk in the room is take the lowest seat and then let the host come over to you and say, "You need to be moved up to a better place." And that was the Lord's way of telling you that the rewards in your life, the honor in your life, the esteem and dignity that comes to you ought to come from God. He should be the source of our reward. And you know what? Jesus would later point out in Matthew 23 that this was a big problem for the Pharisees. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23 about this? He said that they loved the best seats at the banquets and in the synagogues. And in verse 5, he says, everything they do is done for men to see. And that's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. We're to serve God, but we're not to be seen as important. In the 12th verse of Matthew 23, Jesus said that the greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You know, there are Emmys, and there are Grammys, and there are Oscars. There are gold medals, and there are trophies, and there are ribbons. But these are all honors that come from other people to us. The main reward in our lives should come from the Lord. That's where they should come from. The way to do that is from the position of humble service, not seeking honor at all. But you've still got strength, right? Because God gives it to you to serve. I love what Henry Ward Beecher said. Greatness lies not in being strong, but in the right use of strength. And the role model that we need to have for the use of our strength is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus basically says to the 12 on this day that he is their role model. In the 28th verse of Matthew 20, Jesus says to the disciples, and he's talking to these 12 men, and his eyes are fixed on them, and they're looking at him, and he's coming in for the last statement of this discussion. He said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the model. It's sacrifice. What Jesus did for you and for me. Bill Hybels, the author and preacher, says that this is downward mobility. In a world that esteems and prizes upward mobility, what Jesus is describing is downward mobility. It's sacrifice. It's giving up yourself for the needs of others. And so in the first verse of Romans chapter 12, we read these words, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Sacrifice. It's what people do. When 19 people walk into Matthew 25 Ministries and serve for a couple of hours, which is what happened yesterday morning, what they sacrificed was their time. And those 19 individuals yesterday did not get a chance to shake hands with or pray with or interact with any of the people they were helping. We don't know the names of those individuals that were helping, but everyone walked out the door yesterday with a big smile on their face because they knew they'd sacrificed for God. No matter if we know who we've sacrificed for on earth, we know that we've sacrificed our time for God, and it blesses us. No one will meet the people that we've helped so often, but we're blessed, reminding us of the words of Emerson, who said that no man can sincerely try to help another without helping himself. We're blessed by what we give and offer as a sacrifice. So rather than serve in a way that builds ourselves up, we're to serve in a way that is a worship to God and builds up others. The Apostle Paul says this so neatly and so clearly in 1 Corinthians 14. You can pray for other gifts, but what you should do is you should excel in gifts that build up the church. That build up the church. So when we serve, instead of taking a selfie for when we have served, what we should do is take a picture of the whole church. We should say, this is what I did it for. It's God's church. I want to build up God's church. That's why I'm serving. I'm serving God to build up his church. These are the people God wants us to serve. The author Barbara Clausen tells of how her great-great-uncle in his retirement years liked to offer rides to people. He would drive them to the grocery store. He would drive them to the doctor for appointments. He would drive them wherever they need to be driven. And Barbara said that her great-great-uncle one day went into the DMV to renew his license. And the skeptical clerk who was standing behind the counter looked at this man's application and said to him, "You are 100 years old. Why do you need a driver's license?" And her great-great-uncle looked into the eyes of that clerk and said, "Someone's got to drive around all those old people." Guess what? You don't need a license to serve God. No. You just need to remember others. You need to receive the rewards of ministry from God. And you need to offer it as a sacrifice so that God will bless the whole church when you are serving from the right position. Let us pray. Lord, help us to be committed unto you, to be in the right position when we serve. We're to be as servants. And as we make our sacrifices for you in the days to come, we know that even if we're not noticed or thanked or acknowledged in any way, that you see it all. You see everything. And so we praise and thank you that we will never waste a moment in service. It will always be for your glory. It will always be worship and honor to you. Bless your people, Lord, today who serve and those who need to receive ministry, that we would be able to receive it coming from you, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is number 455, "Come All Christians, Be Committed." If you have a need to receive prayer for healing or encouragement, we invite you to come to the front, and a deacon or deaconess will meet with you here. Let's all stand and sing together. Best of us by doing what might have made sense to him. So don't just protect your resume. Protect your family. Protect your friends. Protect your relationships by the way you control yourself. You know, it does say in Proverbs 29:11 that a fool gives vent to his anger. It also says that a wise man keeps himself under control. Wouldn't you want to be a wise man for the sake of the people around you because you value them and you love them and you refuse to let them be hurt by your actions? And in case you didn't know how this story ends, Nabal will have a stroke and will one day die. And then Abigail will eventually marry David. It's an amazing turn of events because people protected people. Now there's a final lesson from this story that we need to learn, and that is that people need a mediator. David needed Abigail. Do you see how Abigail asked for the blame to be put on her alone? That's what she said. "Let the blame be on me. Let it be on me alone," according to verse 24, "and not on anyone else." That's a staggering thought for someone who's done nothing wrong and is not about to do anything wrong. "Let the blame fall on me." The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 to overcome evil with good and to not be overcome with evil. It could have been describing Abigail when it said that. And we can all be Abigail, right? We can all be that kind of person. But did we all realize when we came in here today how much we needed an Abigail? We need an Abigail because the world says revenge. So many cultures teach that honor is so important. But what Abigail says to us is this how you want to be treated when you make a mistake? Isn't that what Jesus would say? How do you want to be treated one day when you fail miserably? Well, on a human level, sometimes we really need that third party to intervene. Now, let's be clear about something before we
involve a third party in our conflict, we should obey Jesus, who in the 18th chapter of Matthew says that when you have a problem with someone, your first responsibility is to go there yourself and work it out yourself. And then if you can't work it out, then you bring in a third party, and then you get that outside help. So if you haven't gone to that person to whom you have a conflict with, first, a third party should not be invited in. Isn't that what it says in Matthew 18? That's exactly what it says in Matthew 18. So make sure you try to work it out yourself before you bring in that third party. Problems occur when you skip that step. Sometimes a third party will involve social media, and before long we're involving the whole world in a conflict that should have happened between just the two of us. It makes us think for a moment, what's a third party supposed to be doing anyway? They're supposed to be helping us resolve the conflict, not escalate the conflict. If they come to the situation on your side, they're probably going to escalate it. But if they come to the situation as a neutral person, someone who wants to solve the problem, what a big difference it can make. An expert in the field of conflict management was training me one day in this, and he said, you know, when you get two people sitting down on either side of you that are going to tell their side of the story, make sure that you don't nod your head at the person who's talking. Because when you do, you're making them think that you're agreeing with them. And you never want to do that. You want to take a neutral stance in helping people resolve conflict. That's how Abigail has come to David. She did not want anyone to be hurt or innocent blood to be shed. God was going to take care of David's enemies, according to verse 29. God would do that. He's slinging them away in the fashion that David killed Goliath. So Abigail came to David. Now notice she didn't come to Nabal. She came to David because she believed that he was going to be the aggressor. She brought supplies because food was the problem. David needed food for his men. If the real issue was addressed, then the need for conflict would be gone. If the conflict did not go away because she brought the food, then the third party would be exposing the fact that David had a problem besides the problem. But David backed off because food was the issue, and she brought it. Remember the words of Ezra Benson, who said that pride is concerned with who is right, and humility is concerned with what is right. And let's be humble. So what are we saying today? We're saying, give God a chance to send a person who brings water to the fire instead of gasoline or a bug bomb. You notice in verse 32 how David recognized that it was God who had sent Abigail. That might be the most important thing you see in today's story. It was God who had sent Abigail, no one else. He praised God and blessed Abigail. And that can be your story after a conflict if you remember that God sends the best help. That's the one who needs to be sending your third party. It's the Lord. Now, perhaps you haven't always recognized the difference between who God sent to help you sort out your anger and who the devil sent. This anger management thing can be really hard. And sometimes we need wisdom. Other times we need grace because we've made a terrible mistake. We've hurt people. And it's too late for the anger management sermon at that point. You simply need forgiveness because what you've said and what you've done is already out there. You still need a third party. You know, the crazy thing about this story is when you look at it, you keep identifying with David and Abigail, but you know who we're all most like in this story? Nabal. We have no idea how much we've sinned. We have no idea who we've hurt. We have no idea how much we should be punished for our sins. But the Bible tells us in Romans 8 that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated his love. And in that amazing chapter in the 9th verse of Romans 5, it says that since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We need Jesus to intercede for our sins so that we aren't punished by the wrath of Almighty God. Jesus, who like Abigail said, "Let the blame be on me." All of it. All of it. Has your blame fallen on Jesus? Have you accepted his gracious gift of interceding for you, for the sins that you've committed that have brought about the punishment of so many who have died without salvation? And that question hangs heavy in the room because you know someone who isn't in Christ, don't you? Who's facing what Nabal's facing and doesn't know it. Would you bow your heads with me and pray that God's management of our anger would help us to know his salvation? Lord, what Jesus has done for us is incredible. What Jesus has done about our sins is unbelievable, but we believe it. And we trust you. If the world would only trust you, they wouldn't need to take life and matters and conflict into their own hands because Jesus has done it for them. We trust you, Lord, and believe that you have a better plan, a better road, a better life for us than the one that we would choose for ourselves. So help us to trust in Jesus, who's gone before us and interceded for us to take our sins away forever. Amen. Our invitation hymn is number 330, Only Trust Him. It's an amazing song in which we worship God by reminding ourselves that it's in Christ and Christ alone. We invite you to stand and sing this song together, prayerful that someone may decide to walk forward this morning and make Christ their Savior. Will you please stand?